All right, let's take out our message notes from 2 weeks ago. We're going to return to look at our courageous brother, Stephen. If you're new with us and don't have a set of message notes from then, the King's Kids are released as well, the ushers are in the aisles and they'll be happy to give you a copy of the message notes so that you can study along with us. We filled them in to the point that we finished 2 weeks ago. We're looking at our courageous brother, Stephen. Stephen, one of the seven who was chosen to come alongside and rectify an issue that had arisen among the widows in Jerusalem, particularly among the Hellenistic Jewish widows. Our brother Stephen is an amazing man, but I want to emphasize the fact that he's a man now with Jesus, but he's a man like any other man here in the worship center. He was human like all of you here in the worship center. And if we're going to find ourselves living lives of victory, then it's important that we live a life of victory with the one who is the victor over death, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the overcomer, and he is the one that can help each of us have victory in the various things that our journey in this world bring our way. He is a regular guy, as I said, but very authentic. He's not one of these plastic Christians. He was a very real, authentic believer. He was a man that obviously the church found exceedingly approachable. And he was one of those guys that was affirming people as opposed to finding a way to put someone down. A terrific guy. An example for you and for me to follow. I think of the Apostle Paul when he would say in his letters, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. And I can see Stephen being one of the same sorts of individuals to follow him as he followed Jesus. Stephen, he lived an extraordinary life. He had great potential within him because of God the Holy Spirit, like you. Great potential. And he lived a successful, spiritually speaking, life, even though it was short, because he wasn't here all that long on planet Earth before he was dispatched home. So if you jump to page 3 of your notes, this is where I left you, and this is where we're going to pick up this morning under the impression Stephen left on the Sanhedrin. Stephen, he was a man that was full of grace and power, the text tells us. A man full of the Holy Spirit. A guy that I can see as he got up in the morning, he sat down with the Lord Jesus in spirit and said, here am I, I'm offering myself up as a living sacrifice. What might you want to do with me today? So as we return to the impression that he left on the Sanhedrin, would you show us that first photograph, please? I'm going to take you back to the Temple Mount. Here is the temple. Inside here, you would have the Holy of Holies. In there, the chief priests would go once a year, and he would go in to make a sacrifice for the people, to cover their sins. Out here, you had the priest courtyard. Here, you had the altar where the animals would have been sacrificed. Here's the courtyard of the women. And right here is believed by archaeologists is where you had the chamber of hewn stone, the Sanhedrin, where they met. That next photograph, please. We've seen both of these pictures, but again, I want to take you to where Stephen is in our text. Here we see 35 priests, Sadducees, Pharisees. Over here, 35 priests, Sadducees, Pharisees. Here's Caiaphas, the high priest, and here's our brother, Stephen, standing, waiting to hear what's on their hearts as he moves forward. Oh, poor Stephen. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, we saw Stephen was a man who shared the Jesus' impressive power, that enormous power that is given to all believers when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We're going to pick up where it says there in your notes, Stephen was also a man who shared Jesus' magnificent wisdom. Our courageous brother shared in Jesus' wisdom. Look at verse 10. You see it there in your notes? If you have the power of God within you, let's talk out loud. Let's speak this verse out loud like we have that power in our voices, okay? Let's read it aloud together. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. We're going to get into the they and the who. We know it's Stephen. My observation here is this, having come forward here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1, now through 8, now through what we see here in verse 10, the scriptures use this word Sophia that we looked at several weeks back, this word wisdom in different ways. But here it carries the idea of insight. Just as we see in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, as the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Ephesian church and this morning to us, it says here where Paul prays regarding, quote, a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. A spirit of wisdom, of Sophia, and of revelation, so that you can know more about him, not like a seminarian sitting there and taking copious notes in theology 1, 2, or 3, but to know him intimately and personally. This is what Paul is saying is there for us. And so many of us have found that, and we enjoy being with him in that way. But far too many in the church across America anyway, they don't know what I'm talking about. They know about the George Washington that they studied in school. Well, maybe. I don't even know if they talk about George anymore. But I only knew him up here and what was written down in a book. I didn't know him personally. And that is no way for someone who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to know Jesus. It is to know him personally and intimately. But Paul, he prays regarding a spirit of wisdom, revelation, so that you may know him better. The release of new information, what is on the heart of God, revelation, the breath of God, that we can receive that. Then the church, New Testament, was being written. Now he delivers the things that we study ourselves in the Word of God. Constantly he is bringing something to mind, usually when I'm doing something wrong. Remember what I said? Oh, yeah. The Word of God, sharp, pointed, also encouraging. The Holy Spirit had given Stephen a discerning mind and spiritual insight. Not insight that he's learned because I've been around like for 73 years. I'm talking about that which the Holy Spirit actually puts into the heart and the mind of a genuine believer. Discerning mind and spiritual insight. And this is an important quality that we all need. And it's there and ready for us to draw upon. One, as we read the breath of God, and two, as we sit and meditate with him with regard to his word as he has given it to us. Stephen was made capable with this spiritual insight to debate his opponents that we're going to be learning about momentarily. He is going to be going into the midst of people that speak in their synagogues. He's going to speak to the synagogue of the freedmen. He's going to be speaking to those that come to him from the synagogue of the Caesareans, of the Alexandrians, and two others that we're going to see. But you see, his spiritual insight is a beautiful understanding of what we're taught in Luke's gospel in chapter 21 and verse 15, and then in Matthew's gospel, chapter 10 and verse 20, where we're not to worry about when we stand before a group of people or a person as to what we're going to say. We can rely upon the Holy Spirit living within us to give us the words to lovingly, to kindly, to say to those who have not come to know Christ or to really comprehend the gospel that he has preached for so many centuries now. So Stephen is a man of good reputation. He is a man that is full of the Holy Spirit. He is full of faith. He is full of grace, as we have seen. And now we're being told about he is full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. As you look at your notes, you'll see also now, Stephen was a man who shared Jesus' historic rejection. He not only shared in his power and his wisdom, but also in his rejection. As we will study, hopefully you will study more in depth than I'm going to be able to teach you, but you will see parallels between himself and what happened to Jesus before he was sent to the cross and crucified. As you look here at your notes, you'll see, then they secretly instigated men who said. Now, who are the they? The they are all these men from these four other synagogues. And bear in mind, these are Hellenistic. That means that they're the people, the Jews that attended these synagogues, all came out of a Greco-Roman culture. So they secretly instigated men who said, and I quote, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words." We're going to look at blasphemy in a moment. "Blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him." Now, the English just doesn't do justice here, family. They seized him. What does that mean? Oh, they grabbed him. No, that is not what it's talking about here. The Greek term that is used here, it means that they dragged him away in a violent manner. English translations are what we have, and they're great. But the Greek text gives us so much more in which the New Testament was written. They seized him with violence, and they drug him away and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, quote, "This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say," liars. "We have heard him say that this Yeshua HaMashiach, this Jesus of Nazareth, as Yeshua HaNazarius, will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." End of quote. The aroma of this religious politics. Now, excuse me, I'm going to take away the word aroma. The stench of the of this religious politics and death fills this passage. It reminds me of what's been going on since I got back from vacation in August. The politics in this country, the stench, the rotting humanity, the rotting garbage that we have all been subjected to up to this particular election that was just completed. And you would think it would be enough, but they're just warming up, unfortunately. So the stench of religious politics and death fills the entire passage. Stephen, he's already in the cemetery as far as those who don't like him, if they get to have their way. He's already a dead man. Stephen, as you know, was one of the gracious seven men that was selected because of the kind of man he was. And he had been examined to see that he was this wonderful human being who was a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's one of these Hellenistic, Greek-speaking, immigrant, Jewish people himself. And he's chosen to serve the widows. The Hellenistic Jews were not very popular in Jerusalem, as you can imagine. Those who were born there in Judea, they were raised in a particular way, and they looked at the temple and their religion in a specific way. But these Hellenistic Jews that we first came in contact with when they came to Pentecost in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, these people were raised in a Greco-Roman, a secular culture. And they brought that with them to Judea. So when Stephen begins as a Hellenistic Jew to make waves, he probably attended one of the Hellenistic synagogues in Jerusalem prior to coming to faith. But when he begins to make waves, the Hellenistic Jews don't like it. In fact, Stephen became too hot to handle, and it was the Hellenistic Jews themselves who are going to deliver him over to the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 9 with me. Some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, and I'll explain what that is momentarily, as it was called, and the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia. You all got it, didn't you? Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed Stephen. Fooled you. Just wanted you to hear it, play with it, get you alive. Would you show that next slide, please? This is the synagogue at Capernaum. Here is like you take off the roof and you look down on it. Here's the entrance. And these are the beautiful columns that hold up the roof. And over here you have where everybody would sit. And down here you would have the rabbi, the teacher, the scribes, etc., who would be explaining the Torah. So this is what the synagogue at Capernaum would look like. This is where Jesus healed people. This is where Jesus was declared by the man that was filled with a demon to be the Holy One of God, as you see in Mark 1, verses 21 through 28, Luke 4, 31 through 35. And it's here that Jesus also delivered his discourse on he being the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 59. So this was the synagogue that was built by that secular Roman soldier. Remember? the one that Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith in Israel. And here it comes through a centurion in the Roman army. Then if you'd show the next slide, please. This is a home synagogue. Some rich Jewish people in Jerusalem would have had homes like this. In here you would have had the area for people to sit and the teaching, and back here, I believe, is the kitchen. Here's a storage area. Upstairs, bedrooms are here and here. Over here, you have slaves' quarters, and over here, you can see some slaves that are standing. This is what some prominent Jews would do with their homes. They would build them in such a way as to be able to have a synagogue in them. So taking a closer look at verse 9, many different synagogues existed in Jerusalem at the time that we are studying here in the book of Acts. There are many such synagogues, and you can look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 12, and you will see that synagogues are spoken of plurally there in Jerusalem. So many of the different synagogues are here. And we're told in the Talmud, now if you're not familiar with the Jewish Talmud, the Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings, and the law is mentioned in there as well. But in the Talmud, it tells us that there were some 390 of these home synagogues in the city of Jerusalem prior to 70 AD when the Romans would destroy the city. Like local churches today, we have churches all over the San Fernando Valley, but like these local churches, they tended to attract people with similar backgrounds and preferences. The more elite, or so they may think of themselves, they live up in Bel Air and at that end of the valley, and they might attend Bel Air Presbyterian Church, you know, the Church of the President, and so forth. Others may attend just a church down in South Central Los Angeles, and it may be a black church or a Hispanic church, but it's all black and it's all Hispanic. Others who like to think themselves Christians but really don't do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's just a good thing to give their kids a religious education. They can drop them off at church and then go somewhere else and get their latte and wait for it to be over, and then they pick their little kid up. Or it might be that, you know, they won't be asked to do anything because there's just too many of them, and they like to go there and pay their $5 and they've done their shtick for God. Likewise, in these Jewish synagogues, people tended to be attracted by similar backgrounds and preferences. What I love about GHCC is we're very cosmopolitan. We have people from all kinds of backgrounds. I don't know if any of you are rich. You've been hiding that, and good for you. But, you know, we're middle class, lower middle class, and I don't mean to be denigrating by lower middle class. We're just kind of lower middle class, and we have some people that are really in need right now, and that's good because we have an opportunity to bless them. That's what the Lord wants us to do together with you. But I really do. This is a little bit of heaven, you know, where we have people that are brown and Asian and black and white and bruised and beaten up, and we have the gamut, and we are just blessed. People have come out of Judaism, people who have come out of Catholicism, people have come out of following the devil. we are a blessed church family. And if any one of you see that differently, I want you to make an appointment to come see me, because I will change your mind. Looking back at your notes, the synagogue of the freedmen were the descendants of Jewish slaves captured by Pompey, a Roman general, back in 63 BC. Did I hear someone snoring? You can't snore. Snoring's not allowed. If that's your unknown tongue, I told you it wasn't good. So the synagogue of the freemen were descendants of Jewish slaves captured by Pompey in 63 BC and taken to Rome. They were later granted their freedom and formed a Jewish community, a synagogue in Rome. They were granted their freedom and they formed their Jewish community there. Cyrenians and Alexandrians were two of the major cities in North Africa. Cyrene, home of Simon. Remember, Simon's the one that, after our Lord could not carry the cross any further, he was the one that was forced by the Romans to pick it up, and I hope he carried it the rest of the way with a good attitude. You can read about that in Luke 23:26. And the other North African synagogue was found in Alexandria. Both cities had large Jewish populations. Cilicia and Asia were Roman provinces in Asia Minor. And Asia Minor, as you know, is modern-day Turkey. Can you show that next slide, please? Here is basically the Roman Empire. Over here you have Spain. We come across North Africa here. And here's Cyrene. Here's where that one of those African synagogues would have been. Then we come over here to Egypt, and here's Alexandria, and we have that synagogue there. Then we jump up over here to Asia, and this in here is modern-day Turkey. And so we have the synagogue there, and then over here in that place I can't pronounce, we had the other synagogue. Can you show the other slide, please? This one's a little more colorful. Again, here we're over here in Asia, and we come across here all Turkey today. And here you have Cilicia, and that's where that second church is. And then we don't see North Africa down here where the other two are. But take a moment to look here. As you've been reading, or if you've been reading through the book of the Revelation, here's the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Sardis, the Church of Pergamum, Smyrna, Ephesus. They're all right in here in Turkey. And which of those churches is here today? None of them. They're all gone. All of this belongs to Islam. The church failed in its mission, even after being warned by our Lord Jesus. So men from all three or four, if you want to count all four of these synagogues, came together, and they're going to argue with Stephen. And bearing in mind, again, they're all Hellenistic Jews, Jewish men. And this group comes to Stephen, and they want to engage him in a dispute, an argument, but not as you and I think about it, as some of you do on your Facebook pages. I'm so glad I don't. Ignorance is bliss. But again, it's troubling when names aren't thrown out, but when I'm told the church family are being vicious with their words. Do you understand you're in sin when you do that? It doesn't have to be my uttering it out loud. You write it. Same thing. Anyway, I just want to encourage you to stop, okay? All the words that we use, verbally or written, are to build up, not tear down. And some of us are too political. You know what I have to do? I have to turn off the television set because there is a politics side of me and it gets angry. And that just gets me in trouble if I use my mouth or my pen. We need to be imitators of our Lord Jesus. Do you hear him in the Gospels ever uttering foul words, getting real mad at politicians? He gets mad at the religious people. He doesn't get mad at politicians. He never once mentions Nero. He never once mentions any of the Caesars, other than to say, render unto Caesar what's his. Some of us need to bathe our minds in the Gospels a little bit more so we can follow him. So Luke doesn't give us the content of the debate, because that's what it is. It's a debate. It's not really an argument at this point. And some of Stephen's arguments can be inferred from the charges that are brought against him here in Acts 6, verses 13 and 14. And as we will see in chapter 7 when we get there and we hear his whole speech before the people. The debate, no doubt, however, was centered on our Lord's death, his resurrection, his messiahship, and the inability of the Mosaic law and the temple rituals to clear an individual of sin. Whatever the precise issues of the debate were, Stephen won. Stephen won. As he stands before these brothers, these fellow Jewish men, Hellenistic Jewish men like him, the Lord gave him the words to say, and he won. These Hellenistic Jews secretly brought trumped up charges against Stephen, charges of blasphemy against him. Look here at verses 11 and 12. Then they secretly instigated, hypobalo. Hypobalo is the word that is used here. It means to underhandedly collude, make secret agreements, synonymously to swear false oaths, under oath that are lies, to perjure themselves. Much of what we've been watching the last few months with our government. Right there out in front of us. So they secretly instigated men who said, quote, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words." Blasphemy is talking to say abusive things and things that are slanderous, and in this case, against Moses and God. We have no record ever of Stephen speaking blasphemous against God or Moses. And they stirred up the people. Oh, man. They stirred up, the Greek term here, sukaino. They roused them up. They instigated them. They incited them. Much as we see, like in the South, when the KKK went into that city a year ago and instigated that whole riot that took place. And people were being killed as the guy was driving that car on the sidewalk and so forth. Just as we see with Antifa today, as they go around raising up people to get all excited and mad, and they start throwing Molotov cocktails and breaking the windows in buildings and throwing rocks at police officers. This is what this term means here. And they stirred up the people. They incited the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him violently and brought him before the council. I mean, this passage, these two verses, just jumped off the page at me as I was studying in the Greek text and looking at the grammar. It just kind of lies there in the English. This court that they drug him before. Can you imagine? They're just not ushering him along. Come on, Stephen, come on. We want you to go over here to the Sanhedrin. They were pulling him along. They were probably pummeling him as they pulled him along. I mean, this is called a violent taking of him. So now he stands before the same kangaroo court. Many of the people that were there were the same people that were there in the kangaroo court for our Lord Jesus Christ there in the patio area of Annas and Caiaphas's home. So there he stands, and he's as good as dead. But on that final day, family, on that final day, as we're thinking about the persecuted church, on that final day, Stephen was living as Jesus would. He wasn't cursing anybody. He wasn't swinging at other people that were dragging him, and I'm quite sure they were calling all kinds of names. He was acting like Jesus. Let's consider here the last verse, verse 15. And gazing at him, we're in the Sanhedrin. We're in the chamber of hewn stone. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like that of an angel. What does an angel's face look like? Angel with horns, maybe, huh? Me. Luke may have intended to stress Stephen's being full of the Holy Spirit. Not like all the Christians you and I meet that are very tepid, you know. Holy Spirit in there? Oh, yeah. They probably saw the fullness of the Holy Spirit that resulted in a countenance that demonstrated confidence, composure, and courage. And this was all drawn by looking at his face. He was radiating, I believe, the glory, the holiness of God. Moses' face similarly shone when he descended from Mount Sinai after having been with God. In Acts 7, 55 through 56, it says here, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at his right hand, the right hand of God. And he said, Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. My goodness. Here you're in the company of nothing but people who want to kill you, and our Abba Father gives him a vision where he's soon going to be. Exodus 34, 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets, the Decalogue of the testimony in his hands, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin on his face shone because he had been talking with God. I had a lady once, I was back there greeting people, not up here praying as I've been doing here in recent months. And again, at the close of our last song that we offer up to the Lord, I'll be here if anyone wants to pray. But as I stood back there, she said, your face just shone as I was looking at you. And I kid, yeah, Shekinah glory. You know, the church doesn't know what they really have here. Good thing, too. Now, because, you know, I wash my face, and because there's not much up here anymore, and these lights just kind of, I don't know if I'm shining now, but I was shining then. Moses did not know that the skin on his face shone because he had been talking with God. See what happens when we come close to God? This is what Kathy has said to me, family. You didn't spend any time with Jesus this morning, did you? You understand? You understand? There was no shining. She could tell by my attitude about certain things and the way I was speaking, I had not spent the time I needed with Jesus. But she knows when I have been with Jesus. When I come back from my 24-hour prayer retreats out in the desert, she can see two things. She sees that I am exhausted, and she sees that I've been with Jesus. The people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would not put the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Stephen proceeded to function as an angel. We know that one of the functions of angels is to be ministers, messengers. So he proceeded to function as an angel, a messenger of God, as well as looking like one, by bringing new revelation to his hearers. New revelation, as Moses had. The old revelation, the old covenant, had come down through angelic mediation at Mount Sinai. In Hebrews 2:2, for since the message declared by angels, in Acts 7, verse 53, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Now, revelation about the new covenant was coming through one who acted like and even looked like an angel. Family, I have not shared one little thing with you that you yourselves cannot appropriate and demonstrate in your own lives to yourself and to others. Stephen was like you and like me, but he was given over to the Lord Jesus. He genuinely loved the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, and all of his strength, all of his being physically and spiritually. This is what you and I am being called to. We are to love him in this way. Stephen sought the supremacy of Christ and everything. And that's what my ministry has been about from the beginning. For me, hopefully, to help in leading the charge, but imperfectly, that we together will seek the supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Not some things. Everything. Not to do so is not to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is not merely a student in seminary. A disciple is one who heard what Jesus has asked us to do, whether in seminary or in church, or as we've read his word, and do it. But not do it in our own strength, Because I can tell you, I have more scars from trying to do things that the Lord has said in my own strength. I need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. All the things you've been asked to do, every single one of those things, he says, I'm here to help you. I will help you be authentic. I will help you be that approachable Christian. I will help you be that person who is affirming and not tearing other people down. I am here. I've called you to a supernatural life, and I am God, and I will make you successful. But give yourself to me as a living sacrifice. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Abba, thank you for raising up Stephen. Thank you for his example. Thank you that as a mere man, I can identify with another guy. And so can my sisters identify with this guy who's their brother. You took this regular guy, made him extraordinary. You changed his life in such a way that he would live a life where he had a good reputation, just as we can. And you filled him up with the Holy Spirit as you've commanded us to do in that letter to the Ephesians, to be filled with the Spirit. Day in and day out, ask and we shall receive. Greater is he who is in us than that awful being who is in the world. Father, I thank you that every one of these precious people who are truly born again can be victorious in this life that you've called them to, that they can be overcomers. Because they have received the one who has brought victory over sin and death, your Son, our wonderful Savior, our victorious Savior. So may you encourage those in our church family who are right now, who've really received your hand of keep up the good work, son, daughter. Good job, daughter. Good job, son. Those that are hearing because of your word being alive and active, hearing you say to them, I am so proud of you. So, Father, please, help us go forward. Even those of us who have been convicted of sin in our lives, that we can be positive and optimistic and hopeful because you're encouraging us. You haven't left us and you never will. You love us, and you love us so much, your Son died for us. And with that death, so my brothers and sisters that are struggling with a place to live, those that are struggling because they've lost a companion, a loved one, those who got word that the doctor's report is not really what we were hoping for. May they be able to truly bathe themselves, my Lord, in an intimate relationship with Jesus. Because you've made them in such a wonderful way. They're your kids, your daughters, they're your sons. You have a perfect plan for their lives. So we thank you, Father, for being with us today. Holy Spirit, may you continue to go forth and bring the changes necessary in our lives. For we love you so very much, and we can love you because of Christ. Amen.